I wanted to ask you a question as I start the message today, and that is, just wonder if you've ever had a membership in a particular service whereby you get rewarded for using that service. Now, as you think of that question, let me give you some ideas. For example, I fly a lot, you know, and so a particular collection of airlines here, there's one that I'm particularly prejudiced to called American Airlines, not because I have any stock in it, but because I've paid a lot of money to them and have lots of miles with them. And so I have this privilege of having a frequent flyer status with them as a member of that particular program. And as you get so many miles, you get elevated to different statuses of classification in their flight system. And with that comes some perks. I don't get this very frequently. In fact, as during COVID, I got it quite frequently, but not so frequently these days. It's called an upgrade, in which as I get to the particular date of flying, if there's not somebody in first class and there's a seat available, and if my name on the upgrade list is high enough, I get to sit in first class as I fly. Now, that may seem a little bit extravagant to you. The main reason I like it is because I usually sleep when I fly, and so the seats are more comfortable to sleep in. There are some perks, like some, they give you some special treats and that kind of stuff, but that's a reward for flying. Or maybe you have this opportunity. You know, when you shop at Kroger's, or maybe other places as well, but I know it from Kroger's, by being, sort of a member of the Kroger's, shoppers list, whatever they call that, I give my phone number as I check out at Kroger's, and it begins to accumulate certain amounts that I've spent, and then I get rewards at the gas pump at Kroger's, and sometimes it's 10 cents off a gallon. That tells you how much, we eat at our house. And, that's a reward. This next one's probably the more related to you as students. I have nothing to do with this one. You can get rewards for shopping at Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts. I think that's called addiction to drugs, but I'm not sure. But you get certain rewards. We all have those relationships that we can identify with, whether it's a credit card or whether it's some kind of service. But in light of our theme for the year, I just want to cause you to pause for a moment and think with me this question. Does it pay to be a servant who fears the Lord? We've talked a lot about fearing the Lord this year, with a lot of probably references to the sobriety of it and the seriousness of that, and how it really is a responsibility. We've used this reminder through our little AAA card of awe and accountability and availability. And often I think the theme or the thought of fearing the Lord can come across as a little bit of maybe a downer. It's like a punishment instead of a privilege. I don't think any of you would say that as followers of Christ. But sometimes we get that attitude that, if I'm really going to get serious about fearing God, that means I can't do this and I have to do this. And we find ourselves somewhat feeling a little bit maybe, overwhelmed or somewhat restricted as we fear the Lord. Now, because you're all good Bible college students and staff members, I'm sure you would never say that. But I wonder, in honesty, have you ever sort of felt like, boy, because I have this responsibility, I have this limitation to my life, or this complication to my life, or this restriction to my life? I'd like to just bring to our attention today that fearing the Lord, is a membership society for servants of God who fear Him that has amazing rewards. Amazing rewards. I found myself sort of struck with that as we memorized our meditation verse today. Oh, fear ye the Lord, or oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. That's a pretty bold statement. And as we were memorizing that verse, I found myself sort of diverting from my devotional practice and Bible study practice and began to just look at verses in the Bible where the phrase fear the Lord, or the concept of fearing the Lord, was found. And without boasting, but rather comprehensively, Old Testament through the New Testament, began to collect all these different references in the Scripture where it was referenced as fearing the Lord, and found myself just absolutely amazed at the rewards that God has for us as we fear Him. So today I'm going to do a little different approach to what I usually do when I preach. I say this with just honest testimony and frankly belief. I love to take a portion of Scripture and just move down through it expositionally and seek to bring application from it. And I think that's a great way. It ought to be the workhorse of preaching. But today, in somewhat of a topical fashion, I'd like to invite you to just resort back to your days in maybe children's church or maybe even youth group where you had sword drills. Any of you had sword drills throughout? Yeah, you all know what I'm talking about. All kinds of passages of Scripture, and you're supposed to find it. Now, the purpose of sword drills was to find it first so you could read it first. That's not our sword drill today, but we're going to go to a number of passages that bring to attention the wonderful rewards for a servant who fears God. In fact, I've taken and reduced these. These are not exhaustive from my study, but I've chosen these as a sort of a focus for our time together. And so have your Bibles handy, your fingers nimble, your chapel journals ready to multitask. You all do that all the time anyway. And let's look at the rewards of a servant who fears the Lord. And I've categorized this into 8 different groups, as it were. So 8 rewards that we're going to be looking at. And you might say, oh no, this is going to be a long one. No, we're going to move pretty quickly as we move through these, just highlighting these verses, letting the Scripture bring to light the amplification of this wonderful privilege of fearing the Lord. And I hope, if I can say this without any sense of disrespect or dishonor to the sobering privilege of fearing the Lord, I hope that as a result of this chapel time, you'll leave with a sense of celebration and enthusiasm. Wow! I get this for fearing God? It's better than Starbucks any day, I promise you. And so with a sense of awareness, Bibles in hand, and your attention to this, I'd like to just move through these 8 rewards with you. And the first of these is, reward number 1 is, fearing the Lord protects us. Protects us. I think some of these will be obvious, but I hope they'll bring to attention. Protection is something that I know that we usually think in the physical sense, but I'd like you to look at the first of these verses, and I'm going to join you with them. So turn to Exodus chapter 20:20, and it's a matter of being protected from sin, protection from sin. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, you know chapter 20 is the delineation of the law, the Ten Commandments, and in the process of giving the Ten Commandments to his children, the Israelites, this particular verse of Scripture, Moses says, Exodus 20:20, I have protection from sin. He says, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to try you, to test you, and that his fear may he before... that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. I like to say it this way. Fearing God and sin don't go together. If we truly fear God, sinning is something that doesn't go with that. And so at this point, we're protected from sin. And I say this without accusation, but with genuineness. Don't you want some way not to sin? I hope that's your heart's desire. Keep thy servant from presumptuous sin, David said. Let it not have dominion over me. Do you really not want to sin? I hope that's your ambition. And so fearing God protects us from sin. But now moving real quickly, and by the way, the majority of the verses that I'm going to share come from the book of Psalms. I think rightly so, because Psalms is such an intimate expression of the heart of the psalmist in his relationship to God, and fearing God is that kind of relationship. So this second protection is from the storms of life. Psalm 33, would you turn there, please? Psalm 33, we're protected from the storms of life. Verses 18 and 19 in this particular psalm. As you get there, Psalm 33, 18 and 19. Hope you got your Bibles going fast. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, upon those who hope at his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Here's this general statement. When we fear God, God protects us from situations in life, some of which we may not even know about. I often think as I travel, I wonder how many accidents my guardian angel has protected me from as I drive. I wonder how many occasions of flying. I had an incident here just recently in a flight, and I don't talk much about these for fear of causing my wife to be trepid as I fly again this week. But I was in a situation where we were landing in Charlotte, and all of a sudden, you know, when you're used to flying, you sort of get the rhythm of flights. so you know what's happening. You sort of know what's going to happen. You know about the sound of the, you know, the landing gear as it comes out, about when it's going to happen. And so we're coming down through the normal routine, and I had been conversing with a gentleman who was a retired Air Force pilot, and we were just talking about life across the aisle, and all of a sudden there's a thrust of engines, and we're like this, headed up. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he said, "Whoops." But, you know, I don't know what protection was there. I promise you, something didn't go right. Probably my most dangerous moment of flying was in a situation where I found myself in an airplane that the landing gear didn't go up as we took off. And I'm in Charlotte taking off and then circling back around because they're trying to figure out what's wrong with this plane. And then after several circles, coming to a position where you get ready to land. And now we've, you know, getting carefully down. The pilot says little or nothing. And people that don't know flying didn't understand. But if you've flown, you knew something wasn't right. I'm looking out the window, seeing all kinds of emergency vehicles in the proximity of the runway. And I knew this wasn't a normal landing. They weren't celebrating our arrival. And with a sense of some measure. And then we get down, and to the praise of the Lord, the landing gear stays in place. And the pilot then comes on and says, "Well, we've had a little complications with our landing gear." I thought, why didn't you warn us before you got us that far? I will tell you, that was one occasion where I trespassed the rule, pulled out my cell phone, and called my wife and said, "Honey, I'm not sure what's happening, but I love you with all my heart." Now, those are moments when the sense of life, God's protection. Don't you want God's protection? Don't you want God's protection? Amen. Fear the Lord. Reward number one. Reward number two is this, and we move along. Fearing the Lord prospers us. Now, prosper is one that usually has, you know, connotations of stuff and money, and it can include that, but it's far more than that. It's God's blessing, God's goodness, His approval over us. And so right there in Psalm, where you are, if you were in Psalm 33, keep your place there. Now look at Psalm 31. It gives us personal prosperity. Personal prosperity, verse 31, or Psalm 31, verse 19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for those who fear thee." Wow. You want goodness, you want blessing, you want prosperity? Fear God. That's a reward that He promises. Personal prosperity. But then there's a second one that I think is so very, very encouraging, and I trust that as you find yourself in this status, we have parental prosperity. Parental prosperity. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I know you're writing and turning at the same time. You multitask well. But Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses is giving these instructions and sermons to the second generation, chapter 5, verse 29 says this, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them." Moses crying out for the children of Israel. "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me," referring to God's fear of them. And so here he is rehearsing the words of the Lord. This spokesman in verse 29 is God. Moses is the voice, but God speaking. "Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You want your family to experience the goodness and blessing of God? Fear God. And the promise of God's word is it will transfer itself even to our children. I often think of the richness of heritage that I enjoy, or that my wife and I enjoy through our family backgrounds. We were both privileged to grow up in homes where God was honored, and the blessing of the Lord that we receive because of our heritage. I say to you, as you aspire to a home someday, or as you have a relationship, can I tell you, fear God and have a godly one, and you'll see God's blessing in ways that you could never measure. And so reward number two is prosper, prosper. Number three, we move along. Fearing the Lord provides for us, provides for us. This provision is seen in ways that I think are pretty obvious. Again, we're back to Psalms. If you turn to Psalm 111 this time, and we see that it's some specific provision. God doesn't just say, "God bless you." He is very specific. And some of you today maybe need something specific from God. You need some assistance in an area of your studies, or some assistance in an area of health, or some assistance in finances, some assistance in a decision you're making. God is going to provide that as you find yourself fearing him. And Psalm 111, verse 5, gives us this promise, referring to the Lord's care. And by the way, this whole psalm, Psalm 111, is talking about the works of the Lord. That word is repeated over and over again in those 10 verses of this psalm. The works of the Lord, the works of the Lord. His provision. But now look at verse 5. He hath given food or meat unto those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. And so what a wonderful blessing to have specific provision, food. And we know the illustration of the Old Testament saints as they found themselves in desperation and God sends manna, God provides water. Can I tell you today, I don't know what your need is, but you fear God and he will provide. And some of you say, well, you know, I think I fear God and I still have money owed on my account. Can I just tell you honestly, keep fearing God because he's teaching you to trust him in ways that maybe you haven't learned to do yet. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. He provides for us specific provision, but then we have a summary of provision given for us in Psalm 34:9, the one that we quoted for our meditation verse, a summary of it all. Psalm 34:9, what a wonderful promise that we've already quoted today, but can you do it again? This is the verse that gives this summary. You know, oh, fear ye the Lord. Say it with me. Oh, fear ye the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want to them that fear him. That catches it all. That catches it all. You say, well, you know, I have some things I want and I don't have. Fact is, when I used this for my prayer meditation a few weeks back, I received a comment from somebody who receives that little President's Prayer Partner message and said, I don't know how you interpret that because I have friends who have, you know, loved ones who are dying, or I have friends who are, you know, in situations of need. And I sent back to this person. I said, well, you know what? The truth is, fear God, and the wants that you have will be what he wants you to have. It'll change your wants when you really fear God. And so a loved one that's suffering, guess what? You don't want to keep them alive if God wants to just let their death be a testimony for him. That sounds rather calloused, but that really is the trust in God. There is no want to them that fear him. Say it with me. There is no want to them that fear him. That catches it all. What a reward for fearing the Lord. He provides for us. But then we move to number 4 as we're moving along through this series of 8. Fearing the Lord produces for us. It isn't a wasted life. It isn't a useless life. It is a productive life. It's a useful life. We can produce. We can have a meaningful, fulfilling life. This next one is such that I want to say it's for ladies only. In the passage, I don't mean to suggest that men couldn't possibly experience the same, but I'd like all the ladies, especially, to turn to Proverbs 31:3. You may know the verse by memory, but Proverbs 31:3, as we continue this little sword drill of the rewards of serving the Lord, Proverbs 31:30. Ladies, I don't know if we can do this because of some of the variations that you may be holding, but I'd like the ladies to just read verse 30, if you would. Try your best to see if you can do it with some consensus of reading. Ladies, read Proverbs 31:30 for us. Favor. You want to be known? Most of us say no when we try to be humble. But you want to have a testimony that is praised or recognized? Do you know that when you fear the Lord, it produces tributes from others who will say, wow, look at that person's life. My devotions a few days ago were, you know, let another man's words praise you, another man's lips praise you. This is not a boastful invitation, but it is an honest-to-goodness, recognized reward for fearing the Lord. Fear the Lord, and others will praise you. I want to say without any degree of political reference, but ladies, today in our world of such compromised understanding, and we've just come through that with our Pinter Lecture Series, can I tell you this is a great day, ladies, to stand out with stellar identity, fear God, and let that be the testimony that brings praise from others. What a wonderful ambition. That's the reward of producing for us. But then there's also this, number 2, a testimony before others. A testimony before others. And we're back to the book of Psalms now. And Psalm 66, Psalm 66, verse 16. Because of the privilege of fearing the Lord, I will have something to say to others. Psalm 66, 16 says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." As I came across that verse, I thought to myself, I remember especially in my earlier days of having such timidity in witnessing. I am by nature a person that is introverted, and you may not agree with that, but I know me and God knows me, and I know how I struggle to have the boldness to talk to folk or to have courage to witness. And I remember especially during my junior high years, I had the privilege at that point of being involved with a particular witnessing program on the beaches of California. And that sounds like a strange place to go witness as a kid from Iowa who's timid and backward. But it was a particular opportunity through an event where I was. And so I'm out on the beaches of California and trying to share a gospel witness with people there on the beach. And I remember just being absolutely petrified. Can I just tell you, when you fear God, it will give you a sense of testimony that you can't withhold. It's like trying to, you know, keep the lid on a compressed can. You know, when you really have a fear for God, you've got something to say, something to talk about. It's not a matter of just cranking up your own courage and your own stamina and your own boldness. No, it's a matter of saying, I have a sense of fear for the Lord, and I just can't help but tell you. And I will say, to the praise of the Lord and to the credit of God's work in my life, I find myself these days with far more occasions of spontaneity, particularly as I travel in situations and just opening the door of witnessing and talking to people about God. If you're having trouble in your testimony to others and courage to do it, can I just say, fear God with such an intimacy of relationship that you cannot help but share it with them. And so that tribute which we have both by way of others or from others as well as our testimony before others. Number five, we're moving along. We have this fifth reward. Fearing the Lord permits me. Gives me permission in ways that I want you to note. Turn to Psalm 15, if you would, please. And it's permission into God's presence. As I fear the Lord, I have, if you will, a privileged status. I've got upgrade status as I fear God. Now, I want to say very openly, theologically, that every child of God is equally possessed with God. There's no portioning of God to some and not to others. But the truth is, you've been around persons who have such a vibrant relationship with God that God's presence is like it's more than in your life. And really, it's that they're more aware of God's presence than you and I might be. And so here's a portion of Scripture to tell us that with the fear of the Lord, we're with the permission to be into God's presence. Psalm 15, if you'll look at verse 1, the question of the psalmist is, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Simply put, who has permission to come into your presence? That's verse 1. And then verse 4 gives us part of the answer. The one that has this, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. You have a sense of righteous design. But he honoreth them who fear the Lord, he that sweareth by his own hurt and changeth not. Can I just say that as we have a sense of fear of the Lord, we have this wonderful permission of intimacy with him that cannot be matched. I beg of you as students, I beg of you as staff, yearn to have an intimate relationship with God. Paul's words, oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know him. Do you yearn to be intimate with God? Or is he simply an attachment to your life? And so we have the permission of intimacy with God, but we also have the permission for God's pleasure. God's pleasure. I know this is something that might seem superficial, but Psalm 147, turn there, please, as you keep this sword drill running. Psalm 147, verse 11 says this, "The Lord taketh pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. I know that it's something that's pretty superficial in the sense of awareness, but I think it's very genuine in intent, and that is this. I think as God's children, every one of us should live with this intent, to bring pleasure to God's heart. I don't know if you've ever been in a scene where that's been the case. Maybe you've been a participant in that scene. But, you know, there's something precious about a young child who's doing something in a public manner, maybe playing on a ball game or singing in a concert or doing something in front of the class or whatever. And as a parent, you're there. And then they find themselves with a sense of just wondering, were you really proud of them? I remember vividly in the days when our children were very young. And when you have five children, you don't get asked to go to people's homes very often for meals. It's like bringing in the whole town, you know, to feed. And so whenever we got that occasion, rare as it was, my sweet wife would sort of give instructions to our children about how they should behave when they got in this person's home as guests for this meal. Now, truthfully, we were concerned about their behavior, but we had an ulterior motive as parents. We felt like if we behaved well, they might ask us back a second time, and that was good. And so I remember those occasions, these young children, we'd get there and they would go through the process of eating around a meal. And this is probably a little foreign to some of you, but actually you're sitting down at a table and you're actually serving the dishes and et cetera. I mean, it was truly a family meal. It wasn't like you're walking through a buffet line and sitting out on the back deck slopping down. And so here these children were around this table. And in the midst of that, we'd go after the meal home. And it's usually in the darkness because the evening meal. And on the way home, I can remember on more than one occasion, we'd be driving along and children in the back seat, my wife here in the front with me, and we're driving along. And all of a sudden, this little timid voice, not out of fear, but out of inquiry, would say, "Mama, were we good?" I've never forgotten those experiences because I wonder how often we should, as it were, in the very presence of God, say, "Father, was I good?" Not in the sense of earning salvation or his favor in the sense of permission, but because we want to please him. Do you really care if you please God? In this moment, in this very moment in chapel, would you say you're pleasing God by your attention to the message, by your involvement in listening, by your writing? You know, are you pleasing God? Would he be pleased if he sat down next to you at this very moment, knowing the thoughts and intents of our hearts? You see, the one who fears God has this wonderful, wonderful permission for God's pleasure. Number six reward is this. Fearing God, our prayers are heard. Our prayers are heard. This one is one that I think is, again, probably known to most of us, but Psalm 61. Would you look at Psalm 61 with me, please, where we see the first of these, and that is prayers of declaration. You know, when we fear the Lord, our prayers of declaration are heard by God. Declarations are words of promise or vows that we make. And Psalm 61 and verse 5 says this, "For thou, O Lord, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those who fear thy name." What a wonderful, wonderful reward. The reward of having prayers of declaration that are heard by God. And then prayers of desperation, secondly, again in Psalms, Psalm 145 and verse 19. Psalm 145 and verse 19. The psalmist says it this way. He says, "Look, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also hath heard their cry and will save them." Ever been in a situation of desperation that you need God to hear your prayers? May I just say, be fearing God and he will hear those prayers. You never know when you might be desperate. Be fearing God, because desperation doesn't announce itself. It just happens, and it's too late to start fearing him. Fear God so you have the prayers of your desperation guaranteed. Number seven, fearing the Lord promises mercy. Promises mercy. We sang a moment ago about mercy in our songs this morning, and that was a wonderful blend in my heart as I sang them. But mercy is something that all of us are desperately dependent upon. And so we have great mercy given to us. Great mercy is promised to us in Psalm 103. This is a psalm that is very much focused upon the mercy of the Lord in its totality. But verse 11, Psalm 103, verse 11 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." If you will, this is infinite mercy. No conclusion or no exhaustion. Infinite mercy, great mercy for us. And then the guarantee of that mercy is also seen as we fear God. The guarantee of that, I turn to a New Testament passage, and I will confess that most of my passages have been Old Testament because it's more frequently found there. But would you look at Luke chapter 1? This is an account that we certainly know in conjunction with the Christmas narrative. And Luke chapter 1 verse 50 says, "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." If the great mercy is infinite, the guaranteed mercy is immortal. It never, ever is over. Generation to generation. What a great promise to have. Mercy. Our final reward is that which I describe as fearing the Lord preserves us. Preserves us. There are two areas of preservation that I want you to see. And the first of these, I think, is particularly pertinent to even all of us, but particularly you as students. I want to just give you this particular reminder. Preserves us from instability. First off, Proverbs chapter 24. Would you turn there, please? Instability is something that I think is a stage of life to some degree. But you live in a world, students, that is so fluctuating and so varying that it's easy for you to develop a style and a life that is constantly in flux, constantly in uncertainty. Instability is addressed in Proverbs 24, verse 21, says this, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them who are given to change." I pondered that verse for quite some time as I prepared this message, and I thought, you know, the truth is, the best way for me to have a stable, consistent life, whether it's the direction of serving the Lord, whether it's the consistency of my devotion life, or whether it's the consistency of my testimony, whatever, is to find myself fearing the Lord and finding myself in avoidance of those who are constantly changing and meddling. You see, students, for the most part, you've grown up in a world that suggests that change is an evidence of right and good. We've got church services that got to constantly be changing and fluctuating. We've got to have constant change. And frankly, it's because we are not content to live with that which is proven and trustworthy and is dependable and stable. I'm not for stagnancy. Stability and stagnancy are not the same. But there should be a constancy. And fearing God will keep you on track. It will keep you from altering your direction when you came to school and you said, "God's called me to be a preacher." And you get here and over time you sort of get a little bit distracted and you sort of say, "Well, maybe I'm going to do this instead." Can I just tell you honestly, that instability comes from not fearing God. So the reward of preserve is preserve from instability, but also preserve for immortality. I take you to a book of the Bible we don't get to very often, and that's Malachi. The book of Malachi, and I was reminded of this passage. I'd seen it some years before, but haven't looked at it recently. But as we close out the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, this verse of Scripture is given, which is very pertinent to Israel. I want to let you know, contextually and just interpretively, dispensationally, this is a particular reference to Israel. But these words, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." This is a promise of God's guaranteed future for Israel as his chosen people. There will be a future for them. They will not be just absorbed. The church did not replace them. This is a genuine reference to God's guarantee of their future. But by way of application, I will say this. I believe that the only lasting legacy that any child of God is ever able to have is as they have a heart that fears God. This book of remembrance was just a phrase that describes that there was going to be a recording of this person's life that would be sustained in the future to be referenced as a point of review and rejoicing. Do you want to have a life that counts? I hope so. God's given us the reward of a legacy if we fear him as we ought. So does it pay to fear the Lord? Does it pay to fear the Lord? I'd like to say just very bluntly and unashamedly, it really does pay to fear the Lord. It really does. This is a very shallow illustration, but captures the thought for a moment of a scene whereby there's a reward exchange going on between two individuals. And I've purposely cropped the picture, so don't know what the scene was directly, but you see here an opportunity for someone to be rewarded. Can I tell you that's the opportunity for every one of us as we fear God, to experience now His rewards, but then to ultimately experience that greatest of rewards of sorts. Well done, good and faithful servant. I hope you'll celebrate with me the wonderful privilege of the rewards of serving God. It's worth it. Nothing can surpass it. And while we've delineated these eight rewards and the categories that go with them, there are more we could cite. But can I tell you without any hesitancy, there is nothing more rewarding in all the world than fearing God. Would you determine in your heart to do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful review of scriptures that so clearly convey to us the privilege of fearing God. And Lord, I know that it's easy for us to go through the motions, or maybe just to avoid the context of that conversation. Oh God, may you arrest every heart in this room, every heart that hears this message across the wavelengths of how we share it with others. Oh God, may we have hearts that are passionate about fearing God and experience all the blessings that you want to give us. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.